As we do in this Bible class, we'll begin with some drill questions, which are at the top of your lesson. To facilitate moving through the study as rapidly as we can and still be profitable, we encourage you to answer the drill questions, if you know them, rapidly, so we can look at least a number of these. After Noah, who's the next important man that you read about in the Bible? Abraham, good. Who was his wife?
Sarah.
Good. And what was his wife's other name before Sarah?
Sarah.
Very good. Okay, and what command did he have from God about where to live? Go to a country he would show him. That's right. What was that country?
Canaan.
Three important promises are made to Abraham, and they're found in what chapter? Genesis 12. Right. The covenant with Abraham. Very good. And what is the name of the land promised to his descendants?
Canaan.
Good. All right. And who was Abraham's son by his wife's maid?
Ishmael.
All right. And who was his son by promise?
Isaac.
Good. And what was Isaac's wife's name?
Rebecca.
Okay, and who are Isaac's sons?
Jacob
and Esau. All right, and Jacob's other name was what?
Israel.
Good. All right, so you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These three men are often called what in the Old Testament?
Patriarchs.
What?
Patriarchs.
The patriarchs. There were other patriarchs, but these three men stand out, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While I'm on that, what are the book and chapters covering Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Genesis 12 through 50. Look at Genesis 37, 1. Genesis 37, 1. You'll see at verse 2, it starts talking about Joseph. And yet, verse 2 starts out with, these are the record of the generations of Jacob. And yet the story is about Joseph from here to the end of the book. Why?
God's plan to build a nation.
Okay. There would be no story of Jacob if it wasn't for the story of Joseph. To build a nation through Jacob is... It was stated in an answer. You had to have the story of Joseph. And so that becomes a key point. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Okay, and who are Jacob's two wives?
Rachel and Leah.
That's right. Which one was the pretty one? Was she the best one?
No.
Okay. And where are the children of Israel? Where does that term come from? Jacob's what?
Jacob's name was changed to
Israel. And he had how many boys?
12.
And how many daughters? What was her name?
Dinah.
Good. All right. And we're not going to take the time to name Jacob's 12 sons. There's three ways you can do it. You can do it by birth, by alphabetical order, or by the mother. And so if you have somebody say them, if you're teaching a class with young people, you may have a hard time keeping up because if they learned them one way, you learned them a different way. You say, well, let's see, did they get this name? But there's three ways you can learn them. And the right way is in order. That's the way I learned them. Anyway. Okay, so let's go down now. We're going to look at the patriarchal dispensation as we continue our study in this period of time. And I say a period of time. Why do we call it patriarchal? Is it because of the time frame in which it's in?
No,
why do we call it patriarchal?
God administered.
What?
God chose to
administer. That's how God chose to administer or dispense his blessings through a covenant with patriarchs. That's right. And who's the first man that you actually read about a covenant with? Which patriarch?
Noah.
Noah. That's right. Noah. Okay. And you read about an unconditional covenant with Noah and a conditional covenant with Noah. So the stage is set, helping us to understand the idea of covenant. All right. So Joseph in Egypt. We've just looked at Genesis 37:1. Now, it says the generations of Jacob, beginning in chapter 37, with Joseph being sold into slavery, and the story continues. Now go to Genesis chapter 45, verse 7. So after Joseph is sold into Egypt, there he goes in prison, but he is called out of prison, as you recall, and interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and thus is made ruler of Egypt. And God reveals to him that there's going to be a great famine, and for 7 years he lays up for the famine, and then 7 years there's going to be the famine. So there's the years of plenty and the years of famine. And so nations were coming to Egypt to find food to eat. Jacob and his 12 boys were still over in Canaan and suffering from the famine. And the indications are in the text they would have died had they not found food. But they know about what's going on in Egypt. They just do not know that it's Joseph. But Jacob sends his boys over there to get food for them to eat. So we're moving on down that story when these boys came before Joseph and finally he revealed himself to them. Very interesting and touching story. We have on your additional reading to read these chapters in Genesis. If you haven't read them in a while, it'd be really a good section to read about the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and particularly the story of Joseph, chapter 37 through the end of the book. But here we're in chapter 45, so his brothers appear before him. And note now down in verse 7. These boys, of course, are grieved. In fact, they're afraid as to what he's going to do. But you'll note in verse 5, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me," God sent me "before you to preserve life." Talk about a lesson in the providence of God. God used wicked, jealous young men to carry out his plan. His brothers. Isn't that interesting? He used a pagan ruler, Pharaoh, a pagan captain of the guard, Potiphar, to carry out his plan. And while you don't read in those texts, God caused this to happen. God's behind the scenes using people and events to bring about his plan. So Joseph says, "God sent me." Look at verse 7. He said, "God sent me before you." For what purpose? "To preserve for you a remnant in the earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Why was that necessary? Tell me the chapter. Why was that necessary? Genesis 12. "I'll make of you a great nation." Were they a great nation at this point? How many? 70. 7. 12 boys. Altogether 70 went to Egypt. 7. That's not a very big nation. But God's working out his plan. And so he said, "God sent me to save a remnant, but that remnant will become a large nation." And so, verse 8, "Now therefore it was not you who sent me here." I thought the boys sold him into slavery. Did Joseph forget that? Why did he say, "You didn't send me here"? What? "It is not you who sent me here, but." We keep talking about this idiom and how helpful it is in Bible study. The "not but" idiom, where what's behind the "not" is not being denied, but what behind the "but" is being emphasized. And you have it here. Yes, they sent him here. But the most important thing to know is that God sent him there for a deliverance for this nation. "Made me a father." The word "father" is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. In this particular case, as a provider and protector, father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Look at chapter 46. Look at verse 3. So God talks to Jacob in a vision in the night, and he says to him, verse 3, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there." So it's been a long time since God made that promise to his grandfather. It still hasn't happened. And God says, you go to Egypt, I'll make you a great nation there. Now look at verse 27. The sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. Look at chapter 50 and verse 20. So Joseph, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Wicked men may not be in God's favor and his fellowship, but he can still use them, like he used Nebuchadnezzar, like he's used worldly men throughout the centuries, and we're benefiting from God's use of them for their worldly pursuits. So the providence of God is clearly taught in your first book of the Bible. Very important concept. Go over to Numbers chapter 2. Now we just read, there were how many? We just read it. 70, right? Okay, go to Numbers chapter 2. So the next book in your Bible, Exodus, where they're taken out of Egypt, they go to the Mount Sinai, and then from Exodus 19 all the way to Numbers 10, they're at the mountain. So we're going to Numbers chapter 2. So it's that year that they were at Mount Sinai. They've just come out of Egypt. So 70 went down there. Everybody, 70. But look at Numbers 2, verse 32. So there was a census taken. That's the title of the book, Numbers. They were numbered, a census. And you'll notice it says, the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's household, the total of the numbered men of the camp by their armies, 603,550. Now that's a count of what kind of men? Fighting men. How old did they have to be? At least 20, right? 20 years old and upward, able to go to war. So that's the soldiers of that age. But did those soldiers have wives? Sure. Did they have children? Sure. Were there older men? Yes. So over 500,000 soldiers. How large was the nation? I don't know. 2 million? 3 million? People have estimated different figures. But from 70 to this, and that's what God promised. I'll make of you a great nation. There's more to their being great than just the numbers. And that is that God chose them particularly for his purpose and blessed them particularly. But certainly the size is an indicator. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. That's great. God gave them a special law. Look at Deuteronomy. What is the book of Deuteronomy?
Second giving of the law.
Second giving of the law. That's what the book's about. But that's the good answer. It's a sermon. And in that sermon, it's a recount of the law. And that's a good answer. So he's preaching to the people in the plains of Moab. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 22. Your father went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Look at chapter 26 and verse 5. 26:5. You shall enter and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, that's Jacob. And he went down to Egypt and sojourned there few in number. But there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. So, you had the story of Joseph getting them to Egypt. And it looks like, okay, God's going to take care of this plan. But when you open the book of Exodus, start reading with me in the book of Exodus. You'll note verse 5. The persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died and all his brothers of that generation. Now, note verse 8. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So he didn't know Joseph, didn't know the story of Joseph, didn't have any respect for his God. And you see in verse 7, the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty. Did he have to say it that many times? Look, could he just said they were fruitful? Or could he have just said they increased greatly? You have a figure of speech where synonyms are heaped one on top of the other for emphasis. And this is what Moses wants you to see. Here's the fulfillment of God's promise. They went down their 70, but they were fruitful, increased greatly, multiplied, became exceedingly mighty. You have it again in verse 9. The king said to his people, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Verse 12, of course, they increased their labor trying to squash this population growth. But verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out. And then, of course, the king put it in place, the Pharaoh will kill all the baby boys. But the midwives wouldn't do it. And you'll note down in verse 20, in spite of everything that he did to try to keep this from happening, it says God was good to the midwives and the people multiplied and became very mighty. God said, Jacob, go to Egypt. I'll make you a great nation there. He did. And they're growing and growing and growing and multiplying. Listen, you can have the most powerful ruler on the earth with all the weapons he has and all the means he has. When God puts a plan in place, he can't stop it, nor anybody else. And so here was the most powerful empire on earth, and they couldn't stop God's plan. God's word is faithful. All right, so that's the story of Joseph and how it plays into that Abrahamic covenant. Very critical to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what does the word Exodus mean?
Going out.
Well, I don't see a sign up here. When you walk out, there's an E-X-I-T. Exit. The way out. So Exodus. The going out of Egypt. That's the idea. Okay, so now you got the 10 plagues. So go to Exodus chapter 4. If God is so powerful, if he's almighty, couldn't he have delivered Israel with one plague or with no plagues for that matter?
Yes.
He could have, but he didn't. And there was a purpose in it. And sometimes God doesn't tell us what his purposes are. But he has purpose and plans. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 5, here's Moses, who God sent. He said, you're going to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And he's concerned that Pharaoh will not believe him and the people may not accept him as their leader. Moses had tried to defend his people against an Egyptian. And actually the people rejected him as a ruler. And Stephen talks about that in Acts chapter 7. So you'll see in verse 1, he said, what if they will not believe me or listen to me? For they may say, the Lord has not sent you. You're just out here on your own, Moses. How do we know you're sent by God, a prophet of God? And so you have these miracles that he enables Moses to perform. What's the purpose of miracles? Here it is in verse 5. That they may believe. That the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The miracles weren't to make Moses famous. The miracles weren't to make Moses rich. The miracles were a confirmation of the fact that he was a prophet of God to the people. Look over at Exodus again in chapter 6 and verse 7. He said, I will take you from my people, I will be your God, and you, who's the you? Israel. You, Israel, shall know that I am the Lord your God. Here's the purpose of the plagues. I'm going to redeem you by my mighty hand, and you're going to know that I am the one true living God. Those kind of statements are repeated throughout. We have more verses on your lesson that we're not going to take the time to read. But look at chapter 5 now. Go back to chapter 5, verse 2. When Moses appeared before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" What are you talking about, this Jehovah who sent you out here? I don't know anything about him. Don't believe in him. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? So, when you get to chapter 7 and verse 5, look at chapter 7, verse 5. "The Egyptians shall know." Pharaoh says, "Who are you? Who's this God you're talking about?" "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." How will they know? "When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." That's how they know. So, the plagues of Egypt were designed to convince the Israelites that Moses was a prophet of God. It was designed to convince the Egyptians that he was the prophet of the one true living God. But there's another purpose in them. Look at chapter 9 and verse 16. "Indeed, for this cause I've allowed you to remain." So remember, he could have destroyed them in one plague. But he said, "I'll let you stay, knowing your stubbornness. But I'll let you stay, I'll let you remain." Why? "In order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." My name is who he is, what he's known to be, his glory, his power, his majesty. Did it work? When they got to Canaan, what did Rahab say?
They had heard about him.
Yeah. They heard what was going on. And so this news spread. They didn't have internet. They didn't have email and text. But the news got out. And God wanted all the world to know. So here's Israel, that's God's special nation for a special purpose. Does that mean, I talked about in my sermon last week about race. I'm going to preach on it again this morning, the Lord willing, a little different aspect. When you talk about race, you think, well, God loved the race of Israel and didn't love other races. What do you learn about the race of Egyptians? He gave them a chance. He loved them. He wanted them to know. And then he says, all the earth. That includes those people in Canaan. He wanted them to know. Because God chose this race, Israel, for his purpose. Doesn't mean he was hostile. Didn't care about other races. He had a purpose for this nation. And so the plagues were designed to make people know that he's the living God. So you have the creation that men anywhere, even without a Bible, can see that there's one true living God. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. He used that in his sermon to Lystra in the book of Acts and in his sermon to Athens in the book of Acts. And so there's one true living God. All men can see that in the evidence of creation. But then here's another monumental attestation to the one true God. That's the events of the Exodus. We wouldn't be reading this today if it didn't happen. Moses wrote these five books. And if it didn't happen, everybody would have known he was a fraud. Look at the bottom of your lesson. I've got what I call Exodus pointers. It's footnote or end note number one. How fast can we read all of those? We're not going to read them, but I certainly encourage you to start looking at them. Because as you can see, in verse after verse, in book after book, in prophet after prophet, that's what those verses are. There's going to be some reference about the Exodus. It became something that the people would base their faith on. something that the laws and obedience and repentance and all of that went back to the Exodus, because there God demonstrated that He's the one true God, and that Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible that set the standard, was the prophet of God. And so that's what God wanted. And I just put a question there at the end. If God placed such great emphasis on this event and memorialized the Passover, that's what the Passover was, to make them remember the Exodus, should we not show the same reverence and commitment to an even greater event? And that is the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. So they had a memorial meal that was designed every year, remind them that God delivered them by His power through the prophet Moses. Jesus Christ instituted a memorial meal that next year and the year after and 10 years after and 100 years after and 2,000 years after, He wanted men to partake in, to remind them, you've been delivered by the power of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that was the touchstone for them, everything they did should be based upon that event. Should not this event be the touchstone for our lives? Every decision we make, every priority we have, should go back to this memorial event, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So very valuable practical lessons in that. Okay? Now, the Passover. I have there Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at that quickly. So, the 10th plague, Pharaoh was warned what would happen. The Egyptians were beginning to believe and telling Pharaoh, get this fellow out of here, we're all going to be dead. And so they were scared. So God told Moses about this Passover meal and how to prepare for it. To kill this lamb on a certain day, pick the lamb on the 10th, kill it on the 14th in the evening, eat it in a certain way, and then to take the blood of this animal, and they were to put the blood on the doorposts and lintels of their house. And he said, what in the world is all of that about? Well, it's not about blood. It's about death. It's not just about death. It's about a death that delivers, an atoning death, as it were. And so you see in verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. Verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over. There's our word. There's Passover. I will pass over you, and no plague will fall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Today, when God sees the blood, not of that lamb, but of the Lamb of God, which we were able to participate in through being baptized into Him. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so, go with me to Luke chapter 22. So, we have the Exodus. About when did the Exodus take place? Approximately. About 500 A.D., about 1450, 1500 B.C., about 1500 years before Christ. Time means nothing to God. He's a timeless being, and He keeps His promises. So God told Abraham in about 2000 B.C., from your seed all nations will be blessed. We've moved from that time 500 years down the stream of time. Where are they? They're over in bondage. God raises up a deliverer. This Passover meal is instituted. Now, go to Revelation 22. Jesus is right at the end of His life. He's with His disciples. He told them to prepare this Passover. And now note what He says here in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled. fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Fulfilled. So the Passover meal had its purpose. But to fill up God's purpose, it pointed to the Passover Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5, you got the verse there on your lessons, verse 7. Paul said, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. God was already looking down the stream of time. New men would be in bondage, not to Pharaoh, but to sin. And so he would provide a way for their escape by sending his only son, the Lamb of God. And he died for you and me. And so the Passover connects all the way to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Exodus 15, we're not going to read it. After they came out of Egypt, they were delivered. They do what we ought to do. They were thinking about their redemption. They were thinking about the power of God displayed. They were thinking about how blessed they were. And well, what they did, they sang. They sang a song. It's a song of redemption. It's called the Song of Moses. Exodus chapter 15. When a little bit later, if God is willing, when somebody leads us in singing, remember we're redeemed. And we ought to be glad to sing songs of redemption. Redemption by the blood of the Lamb. We go all the way over in your New Testament to Revelation chapter 15. Here's a letter to Christians who are suffering. They're suffering from their enemies. Some are being put in prison. Some are being put to death. They're being maligned. Things are difficult. But he promises them victory. He promises that if they overcome, they stay true to their faith, they'll be richly blessed. And they'll be redeemed from the sufferings of this life and their enemies. In Revelation chapter 15, you have this beautiful picture. He said, verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast in his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And look, they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. That is, both are songs of redemption. They sang and give God the glory for the things that he did. So here we are. We looked at a chart in our previous lesson, how all of these things in Genesis pointed to things in the New Testament. First book in your Bible, last book in your Bible. We're still seeing that. Here we're in the second book in Exodus. We're seeing God institute things in place that he knew would happen later. And then hold that out as a sign of victory and hope for those who suffer because they are true to their faith. Okay, so let's look at Moses for a few minutes. The prophet of Jehovah. Look at Acts chapter 7. Now, we could read Exodus chapter 3. It'd be a great read. But again, our time is limited, so we're going to let Stephen give us an overview. Stephen was a Hebrew and an early disciple. And he's going to give us an overview of this. Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. As the time of the promise which was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased in number. What promise? Where's it at? Genesis 12. We've said this covenant resonates through your Bible. Here's Stephen preaching to his brethren in the first century. He says, remember Genesis 12, folks? That's kind of a paraphrase. But that's the idea. The promise, it was about time for that promise. And so, till there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race. Note the word race. And by the way, I'll say this again in the sermon a little bit, if I don't forget. The word race used as a description of a particular group of humankind based on either language, culture, or other features is not found in the King James Bible. We talk about race all the time, but it's a rather recent word. You'll find it in the New American Standard. You'll find it in the ASV. The ASV is translated in 1901. You'll find it in the ESV. You won't find it in the King James. You'll find the word race, but you'll find it referring to people running a race, that idea, but not in this sense. So just keep that in mind. But he said he took advantage of our race, that is, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the way it's used in this particular text. And mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. He was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He's a man of power in words and deeds. He provides some information there that we don't have in the book of Exodus. But Stephen was a prophet. And then he said, when he was approaching to the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. When he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. On the following day, appeared to them as they were fighting together. Of course, one of the Hebrews said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Verse 27. And so Moses fled, verse 29, until God appeared to him again at the age of 80. He said, you're going to go deliver my people. And chose him to do that very thing. So, in verse 36, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. There's your book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then in verse 38, this is the one who is in the congregation in the wilderness. Or your version, if you got the King James, says church in the wilderness. Church is a body of people. The church in the wilderness gathered around Mount Sinai. That body of Jews gathered around Mount Sinai. He says he was the one. Moses was there. And together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers and received living oracles to pass on to you. Moses was the mediator of that covenant. They said, we don't want to hear God's voice directly anymore. You stand between us. And that's what Moses did. So anyway, that's Moses. And very critical. And this is going to be the beginning of the Jewish dispensation. So the Exodus conferred him as God's prophet. Look at Deuteronomy. Hold your finger at chapter 18, but before we read that, go to Exodus chapter 4. You'll see that on your lesson there, Exodus 4, 29 through 31. Here's why I want you to turn to that. God appeared to Moses on the mountain and said, you're going to deliver my people. Where Moses was in somewhat of a state of disbelief. So you're not only going to deliver my people, but he said, you're going to do it. I'm going to use my mighty hand, and through my mighty works, you're going to deliver the people. What are they? What are you talking about? Furthermore, when you lead the people out, you're going to worship God on this mountain, this very mountain that I'm appearing to you. A lot of particulars there. He also went to tell him, said, when you go out, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. You don't have anything. You're a bunch of slaves, but you're going to be rich. You're going to plunder the Egyptians. He told him all of that. So Moses didn't go back, keep it all in secret, and say, well, I'm not going to tell anybody about this till it happens. I don't want to look like a fool. Look what happened, verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord has spoken to Moses. Note that. All the words which the Lord has spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs inside of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low in worship. So before the event of the Exodus, before the plague, before plundering Egypt, before they got to Sinai after they got out, Moses said, here's what's going to happen. Because God appeared to me. True? Is he truly a prophet? Here, Moses in his sermon that we're reading now back in Deuteronomy 18. Look at Deuteronomy 18. He's preaching to the people. You're going to have all kind of guys claiming to be prophets, but there's a test that you can have to find out if they're prophets. Look at verse 21. You may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we know a false prophet from a true prophet? 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So by Moses' own law, own test, if what he told them had not happened, they'd know he wasn't a prophet. And maybe somewhere buried in some library somewhere, we might find a scrap of some of his writings, but you wouldn't have this book that we're reading from. Moses was confirmed as a prophet of the true living God. And look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. Moses, of course, was afraid he wasn't a good speaker, so God let him have Aaron as his spokesperson. And in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, he, that's Aaron, shall speak for you to the people. It shall come about that when he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. Now we're describing what a prophet is. Look at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Chapter 4, 16, your mouthpiece. We make prophet mean foretelling the future, and prophets did foretell the future, but a prophet was God's mouthpiece, and much of what a prophet did wasn't about the future. It's about you need to repent and serve God today, and hear his laws. And so Moses was a prophet of God. So I've got some of the things that he talked about there before the events and prove them. All right. I have listed in the additional notes the 10 plagues. Sometimes people say, what can I study with my children? Here's something good. Learn the 10 plagues. Talk about them with your children. It's a good practice. Learn the 12 sons of Jacob. Your children will learn them before you do. Then they can teach them to you. That's a good exercise. Do it at the dinner table at night or before you go to bed. I used to study, trying to develop a study with my children, and I said, okay, we're going to do it before school in the morning. We did that for a while, but we fell off the wagon. Because you got to get them up, get them ready, get them awake, study with them before school. But do something. Study with your children. This is a good study for your children. The quick quiz. Number one, what's the correct answer or answers? All three are true. Story of God's providential preservation. Explains how the children of Israel came to live in Egypt. Shows God's behind-the-scenes work in fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a great lesson, the story of Joseph. The Exodus refers to what? Sea. Wasn't a major highway, was it? No, I don't think so. All right. It doesn't refer to the play or the movie, The Exodus, either. Number three, the 10 plagues were designed to do what? All three. That's right. The Passover, B, and Moses, all four, wrote the first five books, prophet of God, delivered Israel, had a brother named Aaron who was his spokesman. Okay, don't forget to review the drill questions and the ones at the beginning of the next lesson. Okay? Thank you for your attention.